Okay, here we go. Steve and Jan's bio. Now, I want you to listen to this because these are two people that have been here for a very long time, and we've supported them for a very long time, and they're an amazing couple. We first joined Hillside Church. We first joined Hillside Church as singles when it was known as Forest Field Bible Fellowship, and met in the middle in this little church at Hale Road. Steve came in December 1974 and Jan in February 1974, I think, when Jeff Coleman was pastoring the church for a short time prior to Pastor Fred and Betty Anderson. We were married in 1977 by Pastor Fred and by Pastor Richard Roy, and Steve served as an elder in the church for several years, leading a home group in Bayswater. We moved to New South Wales for a short time, then came back to the church in 1986 and have been members ever since. We have three children, Greg 39, Ruth 38, and Jeff 34. I can't believe you've got children that old. And four grandchildren, all living in Perth. During a missions weekend in 1992, God got our attention about the huge needs outside Australia, in particular in the 1040 window, where the majority of the poorest and the least evangelized are located. This led to us to actively seek involvement in missions and lead us to a discipleship training school with YWAM in January 1993. We joined staff with YWAM Perth in July 1993 and went to YWAM Montana, USA to do School of Worship. We returned in 1994 and Steve pioneered the School of Worship here in Perth, leading it for several years until he passed it on to younger leaders. He also served as the registrar and immigration officer. In 1995, Jan led a TESOL seminar training to teach English to speakers of all other languages and has been leading and teaching since then. She also pioneered the English for Missions School in Perth, teaching English to YWAM missionaries from various nations. In 2007, Jan was invited to the International Leadership Team for College of Humanities and YWAM's University of the Nations, U of N, not UN, but U of N. She has served in this capacity then and then as a point person for the U of N language schools and TESOL seminars worldwide. This has involved her in pioneering TESOL, that's teaching English for the second language, seminars in the Philippines, Cambodia, UK and Indonesia. She is currently helping new TESOLs being pioneered in Queensland and in France in 2020. In 2010, Jan was asked to start a registered training organisation, RTO, to help missionaries get an accredited TESOL certificate that didn't reflect back to missions. This would serve them to get visas and open doors into creative access to all nations. After 7 years of developing this, it was finally registered in November 2017, and we were part of that. Okay, this church was part of that. Since then, Global Institute for Training has issued certificates for missionaries serving in Japan, Jordan, South Korea, China, Vietnam, and Myanmar. Jan and Steve are the leadership team of English Ministries of YWAM Perth. They are running TESOL seminars and CC School language course for missionaries and Global Institute for Training. In addition, we have helped other ministries with teaching English. And I've got to say, these two people love Jesus. I know that. They often come forward and bring a great word. They are prophetic, they are dynamic, and they are sold out for Jesus. Please welcome both Steve and Jan Warren.
Wow, what an introduction. It's amazing being here speaking in the church. And we read in the bio that we've been around a long time, and I remember Fred and Betty coming from Katanning all those years ago in the little church in Hale Road. It's now the Uniting Church, and that was Forest Hill Bible Fellowship at that time. And it's really exciting to still be around and to see so many people in the church from years and years ago and the new ones. But Steve, did you want to say something?
Sure. I was just thinking this morning. I remember an incident many, many years ago. I think I might have been leading a small group or something like that. But I was walking around and I felt like I had a call to ministry. And there I was working in the Bureau of Statistics, which seemed to me quite a dull and boring thing. And I was kind of walking one evening and I was just having a little complaint to God about, you know, when's things going to really kick off. And God just dropped into my heart. He said, my son worked as a carpenter. And I was just thinking about that this morning and I was thinking, you know, Jesus had 3 years of so-called ministry and probably 17 years as a carpenter and then 13 years kind of just growing up as a child into a man. And but the question came to me was, you know, when was he serving God? And I believe that we serve God wherever we are. The issue is, are we connecting to what God wants us to do? And 1992, it was just like our eyes kind of got open. My eyes got open. Jan had always had a bit of a missions call, and I was had blinkers on and didn't see anything like that. And then God sort of said, you need to be connected to everything I'm doing in the world. And, you know, the ironic thing is that many times in my whole service in YWAM, I've done lots of things that aren't necessarily frontline or stuff like that. You know, it's involved spreadsheets and computers, websites and all sorts of stuff like that. But you know what? We can serve God in many different ways, and it's about being faithful in our calling and where God's called us and realizing that where we are, we can connect with the Great Commission to go to all the nations. And every one of us is involved in that. Every one of us has a part in that. None of us are insignificant. And Jan's getting worried that I'm taking all her message. I just saw the watch come out. So, guys, we were praying this morning and I just felt like the one thing I want to really say is that none of us are insignificant. We might not be up front. We might not have a pulpit or a profile. But, you know, it was really... The church isn't seen as significant in Australia, but it was our prayers that made a difference, because we are significant in God's sight and we're walking in faith, simple faith and obedience, and sometimes trembling faith and obedience, sometimes shaky faith and obedience, but we are significant. And I just want to say, you know, don't let the enemy label you or confine you. You are, you know, if you're walking in faith and obedience, you're serving God and you're impacting this world. Amen.
I don't think I need to preach now. I just preach my message. you know, that's really what my message is about this morning, is we feel insignificant at times. Who am I? You know, why did God choose me to become a missionary? What was I doing before I was a missionary? Why was that important? Was it important? And often we have doubts about who we are and what's our purpose on the face of this earth. And I just want to take us to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 26. I'm sorry I don't have a PowerPoint. I did prepare one and then God changed all my scriptures on me this morning. So in 1 Corinthians 1 verse 26 it says, "Brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of the world and despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, Let him who boasts boast in the Lord. And really, that's what my story is as a person. I felt like I'm insignificant. I was raised in a family where I was not allowed to talk about politics or religion, and I was very, very shy. People don't believe that I'm shy because I get up and speak a lot. But, you know, my friends would come and visit me and I'd run and hide under my bed because I'm actually very, very shy. And I've said that to my students many times, and they've said, don't be ridiculous, Jan. But I know that's who I am inside. But see, God is a God who is great. God is a God who is mighty. And I want to look at some of the people in the Bible who I can really identify with, and I don't know whether you can, but I just felt God wanted to share about this with you. And I don't even know I'm going to use my notes this morning because they're all over the place. But one of the people I wanted to look at was Joseph. Who was Joseph? He was the youngest son of 12 sons. And he ended up being despised by his brothers. And he was put in a pit and then sold into slavery. And Joseph, as this young boy, grew up. He was placed in prison. He was in prison for a few years. And then he came in front of Pharaoh. And as a result of that, he was raised up to be equal with Pharaoh in the land. He was given half the land. He was given governorship over all of the land. And, he became a leader in Egypt. And in Genesis 41, he says, Pharaoh says to Joseph, I hereby put you in charge of the whole land of Egypt. So it's just amazing what God does, you know, when God places somebody in a place where they think that they're insignificant. You know, he was a young boy, ended up being a leader in Egypt, and God had a purpose for him. And so what was God's purpose in Joseph becoming a leader of Egypt at that time? It was years after this when the Egyptians had forgotten Joseph that Moses came on the scene. And who was Moses? You know, it starts with him as a newborn baby, a Hebrew baby born to slaves in a time of great persecution. And he ended up being raised with Egyptian royalty. You know, he's a Jewish boy, a baby, and now he's being raised in royalty. But he started off as nobody, just a little baby in a bulrushes, you know, in his little cot thing. And we all know the stories. But why did God take this little Jewish baby and put him in a place where he was raised in the courts of Pharaoh in Egypt? Because he was learning the ways of leadership over that nation. And but then, of course, he ends up as a murderer, kills somebody, flees for his life. And it's interesting there in Exodus chapter 2, verse 14, there's a man who comes up to him and says, who made you ruler and judge over us? You know, this is before he runs away to the desert for 40 years. So even here, there's a recognition of Moses' leadership anointing. But having committed murder, he feared for his life, he ran away, and he actually spent 40 years in the desert in Midian. And that's where he found his wife. But God was teaching him his ways. He was teaching, taking him to a place of humility. And we saw that with Joseph, you know, placed in prison and as a slave in Potiphar's house. You know, it's a place that's very humbling. And you've got to rely on God in places like that. But God had a purpose for Joseph and he had a purpose for Moses. And Moses had a task to do. And his task was really to take the children of Israel into the promised land. Now, how did the children of Israel get into Egypt in the first place? Well, they came when Joseph was in leadership. Joseph was there and he was able to provide the food because of his governance in Egypt so that the children of Israel wouldn't die with the famine that was happening at that time. And as a result, the whole of the children of Israel moved and they lived in Egypt and they ended up selling themselves into slavery. Now we start looking at the history of what is going on. And but then years later, we end up with Moses because they'd forgotten Joseph. And see, God had a bigger purpose in it all. We don't always understand the purposes of God in what we're going through and where we're, you know, where we're heading. With Joseph, when he was put in that pit by his brothers, I'm sure he didn't know that he was going to one day be a ruler in Egypt and have governance and be able to provide all the children of Israel with food so they survived. I'm sure Moses, when he was raised in the church, in the palace in Egypt, didn't know that one day he was going to lead all of his people out of slavery. You know, we don't know why we're where we are right now in our journey in life, how it fits into God's big overall purposes. Where did Scott Morrison think he would be, you know, 20 years ago? Did he think back 20 years ago that one day he'd be Prime Minister of Australia? You know, what is God's purpose for me? What's God's purpose for you? I never dreamt, and I don't think I would have ever thought the possibility that one day I'd be the CEO of a registered training organisation. It just is beyond my imagination, even 10 years ago. You know, and right through all the time I was developing that registered training organisation, I thought, why am I doing this? Who am I? I'm insignificant. I mean, I'm really just a nobody. You know, just one of the people who comes to church on Sunday, sits in these pews and worships the wonderful living God. And it's really about him and his purposes. So what am I doing right now with my life? Where am I right now? Am I sitting in prison? Well, no, none of us here right now are sitting in prison. Some of you out there may have been in prison at some stage. So was Joseph, you know. God uses the things in the journey of our life because he's teaching us his ways. He's teaching us his purposes. He's using us into his purposes. And God really brought Egypt to this position because he wanted Egypt to know the living God. And it was through Moses that the children of Israel were able, or sorry, that God was able to be glorified in Egypt, that the people of Egypt would get to know God. Because God's heart isn't just for the Jews. Yes, they're his chosen people. God loves the Jews. He chose the Jews for his son to be born in. But he loves the whole world. You know, he wants everyone to be saved. God is for the everyone. He's for the all. You know, he leaves the 99 to run after the one. He's run after me. He's run after you. Because God is a God of love. God is a God of compassion. God is a God of mercy. He's full of justice and loving kindness. There is no God like our God. You know, you say you love God more and more. Don't we all? You know, he's an awesome, awesome God. But out of his loving kindness and his goodness and his gentleness, he's a God of peace, he's a God of passion. He's also a God of justice. He's our Redeemer. And I was reading this book called Undercover by John Bevere, and it actually talks about the story of why Joseph was taken into Egypt so that Moses could take the children out of slavery so that God could be glorified in Egypt. And, you know, I highly recommend this book. It's called Undercover, Why Your Response to Leadership Determines Your Future. I found it a very challenging book. Sometimes I can only read a page and then I'm in tears repenting because I've looked at how am I responding to the leadership in my life and basically undercover of the Lordship of Jesus. And to me it comes down to that, you know. Jesus was one who was perfect in every way. But he only ever did what the Father said. Now, Jesus is the Lord of all, and yet he bowed to his lordship, if you like, to the Father. And who am I, as a you know, as an individual, to push for what I want, when really it's about what does God want? God is my Lord. God is my Saviour. I didn't realise that until I was about 17. I asked Jesus to be my Saviour when I was 13. Studying this little book in Sunday school, you know, if you go this way, you go to heaven. If you choose that way, you go to hell. Well, I didn't want to go to hell, so I chose Jesus, right? But it wasn't until I was 17 and I was at a study camp out at Muresk Agricultural College back in 1972. And we had this teaching in the Bible study that we were doing at the time. And it was from 1 John, and it said, you know, if you hate your brother, you walk in darkness. Well, I was a Christian. I'd asked Jesus to be my Saviour. I was sitting there listening to this guy. His name was Rob Merrills, actually. Some of you know Rob. I used to teach with Rob at Swan Christian College. But at the time, I was a Year 12 student when he brought this word. And I said, I hate my twin sister, and I love God. I love God, I walk in the light. I hate my sister, I walk in darkness. And I was really challenged by this difference. How can I say I'm walking in the light when the Bible says if you hate your brother, you walk in darkness? And it was a real point of lordship in my life. And I remember running out of that Bible study and climbing this tree in the paddock up there in Muresk. And crying out to the Lord and saying, God, forgive me. Forgive me. I want to be one who walks in the light. I'm called to be salt and light. How can I do that? And for me, that was a lordship moment. And I believe that's the time I actually asked Jesus to be my Lord and not just my Saviour. And what is lordship? It's about me doing His will, not about Him doing my will. And so that's been part of the journey of my life ever since. I've had lots of little lordship moments and some big lordship moments. I remember early in YWAM, it was back in 1995, Pete Brownhill came to me and he said, he was our base leader, and he said, Jan, will you start the TESOL program to train up English teachers? And we were sitting in the car park on a picnic table in our base there when it was in Hay Street. And I said, no, Pete, no way am I going to do TESOL. I was a school teacher. I taught science and maths. Human biology was my major. And the reason I did that was because I failed high school English. You know, God uses the weak to confound the wise. I laugh at God's amazing grace and wisdom that somebody who failed high school English teaches English and teaches English teachers. See, He uses the foolish to confound the wise. You know, I failed university. I did 2 years of university. My second year of university, I was only doing two units because I was doing a double major and they're the two major units. And I failed both of them. I got a D for both of them. And I was kicked out of university because I was a bonded student with the education department. And I was then had to go to teachers' college to finish, so I got a diploma of teaching instead of a bachelor. And so again, a failure. Failure, failure, failure. That's the story of my life. I felt like I failed all along. But see, God doesn't look at our failures. He looks at who He's made us to be. And when Pete asked me if I would start the TESOL, I said no. Because I was running out of fear from what I knew was weak. So I went across to Melbourne to a Mercy Ministry conference. And at that conference, the person speaking was sharing about the 1040 window. That's the area of the world from Africa, Asia. It's where the Buddhist world, the Muslim world, the Hindu world, the animist world, 95% of the world's poorest of the poor. It's very small Christians. At that stage when I was there, it was only 1% of all missionaries were in the 1040 window. Now I think it's about 2, maybe 2.5. It's still very under-evangelized, and it's the major unevangelized parts of the world. And I had a passion to go into that 1040 window to be a missionary. And we were sitting there and the person speaking said, gave an altar call, come forward if you want to go into the 1040 window. And I had a romantic view of missions. Okay? Yes, it's going to be me. I'm going to go out there and do it. I mean, who am I, really? But that was my view of missions. And I wanted to go. I was sitting in my chair and I tried to stand up to go forward to this altar call and I physically could not stand up. It was like two big hands pushing down on my shoulders and I was trying to stand and I couldn't stand. And God was standing right on my right shoulder. He spoke in an audible voice in my right ear, and I heard him say, "Jan, would you let that vision die? Would you let that seed die and become a multiplier for missions?" And I cried and I cried and I cried because I wanted to go. It's all the, you know, it might not be fun being out there with the poorest of the poor, like a Mother Teresa, but I wanted to go. I wanted to make a difference. And God said no. And so I wrestled with God. And then I came to that point where I said, "Yes, Jesus. Yes, Jesus, I'll go. I'll go back to Perth," because I was in Melbourne. "I'll go back to Perth and I will run the TESOLs and I will train up English teachers so that they can go." See, it could have been just one person. It could have just been me out there making a difference in one little location. But God knew better. And since that time, that was 95, 96, I did my TESOL, got trained up, I was leading the schools. I was a student and the school leader at the same time. That is just not heard of. I was not the teacher, I wasn't the instructor, but I was a student and leading the school. Leading the school meant carrying the spiritual responsibility for the school. And since that time, we have seen at least 40% of our graduates placed into the 1040 window, which is phenomenal. I don't know what the numbers are now, but I'm remembering back maybe 12, 15 years ago, I did a count and we had about 700 graduates in the 1040 window. So it could have just been one. But God knew better. He said, "Be a multiplier for missions." And so being here in Perth training, going overseas, training teachers overseas, training teachers in other parts of Australia, God is not just putting one person out to make a difference, but it was His decision that I would train them to make a difference. I think 60% of our graduates are teaching somewhere in the world and the other 40 in the 1040 window. It's been amazing. I'm getting requests for English teachers all the time. I've got one friend who's in northern Iraq and Kurdistan with the refugees. It's a refugee camp with 250,000 refugees living in tents. Can't imagine it. I've seen photos. And a week wouldn't go by that I get an email or a message from John saying, "Jan, can you please send us teachers? We need another 10 teachers this month." And I can't do it. I don't have the teachers. Because the teachers coming through to get trained are already placed. And they say, "Oh, I'm working here. I need to get the qualification to go out and do it." But the doors are open. Because through English teaching, you're meeting people moment by moment, day by day. They come back and they keep coming back. And you build relationship. And really, it's a tool for discipleship to teach people about who God is. That He's a God who loves them. A God who cares for them, God who's passionate for them, God who leaves the 99 to run after the one. It's an opportunity for discipleship to teach them God's ways. You know, you've got a class of students there and you've got to talk about something so they can practice English. So why don't we talk about relationships and what do you do if you have a fight with your boyfriend or your husband or your wife? Talk about reconciliation and forgiveness. Ends up talking about the cross. You know, it's such open and easy evangelism through English teaching. I can't tell you the number of people who have been saved through English teaching. It's amazing. One of the graduates was teaching in Thailand, and his student was the minister for prisons in Bangkok. He said, "What you've got is what the people in prisons need." And he opened up four of the major prisons in Bangkok, not for him to teach English, but for him to plant churches. One of my graduates spent 2 years in North Korea teaching English. It's really hard to get into North Korea as a missionary. You know, the doors are wide open, but why did God use me? I don't know. But God is wise in all His ways. I certainly wouldn't have chosen me. Okay? So what's God in plan for you? You know, it's incredible. The thing I think about is there's so many stories. And I think the one that I identify most with is Gideon. Gideon was hiding in a wine press because they were pursued and persecuted by the Midianites. And, you know, God calls Gideon to go and make a difference. And he says, but who am I? I've got it somewhere in my notes. I'll just see if I can actually read it. It's in Judges chapter 6. And the angel of the Lord came and sat down under an oak in Ophrah that belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a wine press to keep it from the Midianites. And when the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, Lord, the Lord is with you, mighty warrior. I don't think Gideon felt like a mighty warrior. He was hiding. And the Lord turned to him and said, go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you? See, Gideon didn't think he was anybody. It goes on to say there in verse 15, pardon me, Lord, Gideon replied, but how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family. The Lord answered, I will be with you, and you will strike down all the Midianites, leaving none alive. You know, he's the weakest of the weak, the youngest of the smallest clan, and yet God said, I will be with you. See, that's what we need with whatever we're called to, wherever we're going. You know, if it's into your job every day when you go to work tomorrow, God, is God with us? Moses knew that when he was talking to God and he was taking the children of Israel into the promised land. God actually said, look, go, take them. I'm a little bit upset with the children of Israel right now, but you take them in and I'll send my angel before you. And Moses didn't want an angel to go before him. Boy, wouldn't we like an angel to go before us. But Moses said, no, I will only go if your presence goes with me. And you see, that's what we need. We need God's presence. When you get in your car tomorrow or catch the bus or the train or you walk to work or whatever you do to get to work tomorrow, are you going alone or are you going with the presence of the living God? See, we need the presence of the living God going with us everywhere we go. And Moses realized that. I pray for that. You know, I walk to work every morning because it's walking distance. A nice 15-minute walk for me. And I spend that time talking to Jesus. I say, God, I need you today. I need your presence with me today. Otherwise, there's no point in me walking out this door. I don't know what he has in store for me every day. What's on the agenda? What's on his agenda? Because it needs to be his agenda, not my agenda. And so then I say, you know, the other thing that I know that I need, and we see that in, I'd have to find the scripture in a minute. It'll come to me, it's on my notes somewhere. As I said, my notes are all over the place. But there's a scripture that says, God's power is all we need for life and godliness. And that's the other thing I pray for every day. God, I need your power. See, without God's power, without God's presence, we can't do anything. And he can use us. He uses the weak to confound the wise. And even going back to Gideon again, you know, he does go out and he gets his mighty army. There's thousands and thousands of him. And but then God says, no, 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 you've got too many people. And he cuts it down to an army of 200. You think, God, how can I take this with only 200 people? And we know the story of the victory because, see, God wants to use us in our humility. He wants to use us as we trust him in seeking him for the how, the where, the when, the what. You know, God's purpose, God is almighty, creator of the universe. God is almighty, the one who made you as a unique individual. Your gifts are unique and I can't do your job and you can't do my job because we're unique. And God has put into each one of us giftings and talents. And he needs us to be his hands and feet here on this earth.
See, the elections went the way they did because the church prayed. He needed your prayers, he needed my prayers to make a difference. You know, God was speaking together, the three of them, Father, Son and Holy Spirit, were having a conversation one day. And they fortunately let, well, they didn't fortunately, that's the wrong thing to say, isn't it? But they let Isaiah into the conversation. Isaiah heard the conversation God was saying. And then Isaiah says, well, here am I, God, send me. You know, who was Isaiah? We look at Jeremiah, the beginning of Jeremiah, and it says, don't let anyone say that you are a young man. See, God uses the weak, God uses the young, God uses the old. And so, you know, God is the one who is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He is the one who is the all-powerful. He is the one who is the miracle worker. We need to seek him and ask him, God, what do you want me to do today? Inquire of the Lord so that we can move in an obedience to his lordship over our lives. Recognizing it's not what I do, but it's what God does through me. What God does through you. We've heard lots of stories from Kerry about the things that God has used. You know, I remember you saying one Sunday morning about, Kerry, you know, you've got all these stories, but what about me? And why does Kerry have these stories? Because he asked God where he should be, what he should do, who he should talk to, he's listening to the Holy Spirit. Okay? And we're the same. I know you've all got stories. God's doing miracles through every one of us. He's calling us to be his hands and feet. And see, Jesus didn't do anything unless the Father told him. So we just need to ask God, what do you want me to do today? But it's not what I can do in my strength. It's what I can do in the strength of the living God when his power comes upon us. Jesus said to the disciples in Matthew 28, all authority in heaven and on earth I give to you. Go and make disciples. We know the Great Commission. And he wasn't just saying that to the 12 or the 11 disciples. He was, or the 12 actually at the time, he was saying it to every one of us. That is our commission, to go out and make disciples of all nations, teaching them to obey everything that the Father has said. And it's so easy to say, no, I can't do that, God. You don't know me. You don't understand me. It's impossible. I don't have that ability. I don't have that gift. It's not my strength. I'm a failure. I failed that. I can't do that. How can you ask me to do that, God? But see, God is the all-wise one. He doesn't make mistakes when he picks us to do the things that he's picked us to do. So we just need to ask God, how? How do you want me to do that, God? Who do you want me to talk to? Now, as a base, we go out on evangelism every Friday afternoon. Go into the city, we go into the supermarkets, go to the shopping centres. And wherever God leads us, we pray for people and we talk to them and we share the gospel with them. And one of the strategies that we've often used is before we go out on evangelism, we'll stop together and we'll pray and say, God, speak to me about who you want me to speak to. See, God knew the woman at the well before Jesus actually got there. Why did Jesus cross a cross and go through Samaria and meet the woman? He knew who he was going to talk to. And it's the same for us. You know, I've heard story after story from different YWAMers coming back on Friday afternoon. They're praying and God showed one of them, it's going to be a lady with a red cardigan. Or I think there's going to be somebody with a baby in a pram. And they get this sense of what God is saying. They go up and they speak to them and they have long conversations. And the number of people that give their lives to the Lord as a result of those conversations, because they've waited, they've listened to God, said, God, who do I speak to? And it's a key for us, is hearing God's voice, walking in obedience, bowing our knee to his lordship in our life. Not saying I can't do it, but saying, God, I can't do it in myself. I need your power. I need your anointing. I need your word that I can hold on to. No, Steve and I have been living by faith for 26 years in YWAM. We don't get paid a salary. I would like to say very much a great big thank you to everybody who supports us financially and in prayer. We couldn't do it without you. But you know, we've seen miracle upon miracle because we've asked God, God, what do you want me to do? I remember once I was going to Colorado Springs for a conference and I needed $3,060 for my air ticket and ground fees. And I didn't have the money, you know. And I said, God, what do you want me to do? And he said, make some birthday cards, make some cards to sell at church. So I brought some cards in. This is years ago now. And I sold the cards and I made $60, I think, altogether from selling cards to different people. I still needed $3,000. I said, God, what do you want me to do? Every day I'd ask God, what are my steps of obedience because you're Lord? You've spoken to me. I have a word to go. What are my steps of obedience? And God just said, wait. Okay, next day, what do I do? Wait. 3 weeks this went on. Wait, wait, wait. I said, God, I need $3,000. I'm supposed to be buying my air ticket to fly away soon. And then one day one of the girls at work came and said to me, Jan, someone's just given you and Steve some money. I said, oh, that's interesting. Who is it? And she gave me their name. I said, I don't know who they are. And she said, well, go and check with the registrar. They gave some money to you, they gave some money to Pete and Cheryl, and they gave some money to the building fund. So we went up, checked with the registrar, who are these people that gave us some money? And apparently it's someone who'd inquired to do my TESOL years before, and I'd sent them one letter telling them what the TESOL was about. Steve was registrar at the time. He'd sent them a general letter from the base saying, this is what you do as coming to be a student. They'd never applied for the school. They never came. They never did the school. It was just a cold person out of the blue from America, didn't know them at all. And then what had happened is that they'd sold their house and felt they should tithe the profit from the sale of their house. And they gave us $1,500 US, total strangers. At that time, $1,500 US with the exchange rate converted to 3,000 Australian. See, God is a miracle worker. And I could tell you story after story after story of Jehovah Jireh, our provider. But, you know, it's about who is Lord. Am I hearing him? Am I obeying him? Am I doing the things that he asks me to do? Because he can use the weakest of the weak to confound the wise. Because he is the all-wise one. So if God asks you to do something, don't argue with him. He knows you better than you know you. See, he knit you together in your mother's womb. He made you how he made you. He is the potter. But he's a potter who is a loving potter, kind and compassionate, full of overflowing with loving kindness and goodness. See, God is good in all his ways. He's righteous in all his doings. There is no one like our God. He loves you. He loves you. And he'll never ask you to do something that he can't give you the grace for. I love my Jesus. I love my God. Father, I just want to thank you for who you are. You are an awesome God. You're a mighty God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Psalm 27, verse 13 says, I remain confident of this, that I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. God is a good God. He wants to give you and show you his goodness. He wants to show you his loving kindness. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father.